Well, as I mentioned, today we're beginning a new series. We're walking through the Gospel of John. And just so that we're all on the same page, I put a video together that tells you the background, who wrote it, what is it about, why was it written. So let's take a look together. The Gospel of John is one of the most influential documents ever to be written on earth. The Bible itself is the world's number one bestseller, generation after generation. And within that, the Gospel of John holds a special place of prominence. It is quoted frequently at funerals, football games, tattooed on arms, and has been written in the hearts and minds of soldiers, teens, addicts, and housewives. But who wrote it? Technically, it's anonymous. But when we look at all the evidence, we are directed to the conclusion that the author was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, sometimes referred to within the gospel itself as the beloved disciple. His name was John and was one of the sons of Zebedee. Professor and theologian J. Ramsey Michaels says, "The identification of the beloved disciple with John, the son of Zebedee, is found almost universally in early Christian tradition. John writes in such a way that tells us he wanted the sayings and events of Jesus to be understood by both Jews and non-Jews everywhere." Within the gospel itself, we are invited to welcome it with this sincere plea by the very one who wrote it in John 21:24. "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." So, the gospel was written by one of the 12 apostles who was an eyewitness who spoke and lived with Jesus himself and who held a special place of prominence. He was one of the intimates, witnessed the crucifixion, and, along with Peter, discovered the empty tomb after the resurrection. He was a respected person of integrity with a caring heart. After all, Jesus entrusted his own mother to his care while bleeding and dying on the cross, John 19, 26 and 27. Later, the Apostle Paul would call him one of the pillars of the church. This gives us confidence about what was written. Not only is it in the Bible, which is God's inspired word to us, and not only was it written by an apostle of Jesus himself, but we are told in John 14:26 that after Jesus was gone, God would send the Holy Spirit to help them remember everything Jesus said to them. Quote, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." End quote. In other words, not only did John walk and talk with Jesus, but he received God's direct help to remember what Jesus said so that he would do so with accuracy and fidelity. Of historical interest, through the ages, several archaeological discoveries have occurred which confirm that buildings, events, and local customs were just as John described them. This gives us even more confidence in the truthfulness of what we read. It was most likely written in the latter half of the first century, probably after the year 70 AD. Now, what is it about? Like the other Gospels, it tells us about the life of Jesus, what he said and did, but more than that, what his eternal significance was and is for the rest of us. Here are a few things which make it unique. It includes longer dialogues than what we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John includes 7 miraculous signs which signify to us the divine identity and purpose of Jesus. It includes 7 sayings which begin, "I am," like, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the good shepherd," "I am the way and the truth and the life," all of which are written in a specific way to identify Jesus personally with the God of Israel. Only in John we find Jesus turning water into wine, teaching Nicodemus about being born again, the woman caught in adultery and not casting the first stone, raising Lazarus from the dead, and of course John 3:16, most likely the most famous Bible verse of all time anywhere, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It is also a book of contrasts, light versus darkness, life versus death, belief versus unbelief. But why was it written? Well, the gospel tells us plainly in John 20:31 that these things, quote, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's a key theme, having life. The word appears only 6 times in Matthew, 3 in Mark, and 5 in Luke. In John, it occurs 47 times. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is God come to us in human flesh, the one sent from heaven who reveals his heavenly Father. He comes for our benefit and is full of grace and truth, chapter 1, verse 14. John Calvin says that in this book we are shown Jesus' soul, and that this gospel is a key which opens the door of understanding to the other 3. We are also here given the actual definition of eternal life. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3. That is eternal life, knowing the true God in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's not just about what you know, but who you know. Our journey through John's gospel will anchor us in what and who matters most. It will help us know God better. It will direct our lives in the path of wisdom, and it will bolster our belief, peace, and passion. Johnny Cash has a good word to us. Quote, "The master of life's been good to me. He has given me strength to face past illnesses and victory in the face of defeat. He has given me life and joy where others saw oblivion. He has given new purpose to live for, new services to render, and old wounds to heal. Life and love go on. Let the music play." Let's know God intimately and live abundantly. The Gospel of John. Peace be with you. All right, with that video introduction in hand, now that we're all kind of on the same page, moving in the same direction, we're going to jump right into the text, chapter 1 of John, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV, and I encourage you to grab your Bible, to open it up, to follow along, maybe make notes. Maybe you want to use the sermon notes if you want through the app or on the website. And remember, as we track along, remember, you're not just listening to me. We are seeking a word from God through this inspired text, to speak directly into our lives. I love for us to be a BYOB people. Bring your own Bible, right, as we follow along. But as we jump into the text, I want to start with a question. And this is a question that we're going to return to at the end as well. And it is this: is my life headed in the right direction? Is my life headed in the right direction? Maybe you've asked that. Maybe you've wondered that. Maybe you've used different words. But I think that's the kind of thing that we think about. Is my life headed in the right direction? Because what we are about to read in John's gospel will give us wisdom and insight as it relates to finding an answer. Okay, so chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Pause. Okay, this is a powerful opening text. So although we're only looking at 5 verses today, this is a part of what's called the prologue of John's gospel. Full 18 verses, and we'll explore the rest of it next week. And, you know, has more been written about any other section of the Bible? I'm not totally sure. Maybe the Ten Commandments, maybe Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One ancient philosopher said that these opening words of John's gospel should be written in gold, and they couldn't agree more. But let's look at what's happening. Let's look at a few details. So the first words are "in the beginning." Now, it's written in such a way that is meant to bring to mind another biblical book, another part of the Bible that starts in the exact same way. And what other book starts in the beginning? Well, it's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so this is a device used by John to make us kind of get into our time machines and transport back to the very creation of everything, the heavens and the earth. That is the size, scale, and magnitude of what we are about to engage. Okay, so "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so as soon as we come across this phrase, "the Word," we know that something special is going on because it's capitalized. Capital W, Word. It's the Word. Now, the word for word in Greek is logos. Okay, logos. So what is going on here? Now, today we're only going through the first 5 verses. So to really know what or who is being talked about, we kind of got to jump forward to verse 14, grab that information, and come back so that we can kind of comprehend more fully what we're reading and learning. Okay, so here's what verse 14 says. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, so what we learn there is that Word is Jesus, and this speaks to us of his pre-existence. Jesus was with God in the very beginning in the creation, and Jesus was God. And so this is one of the texts that talks about the divinity of Jesus, his pre-existence. He pre-existed, you know, coming into the world in the manger in Bethlehem. So this speaks of Jesus in highly, highly exalted terms. And also, because the phrase logos is used, Word, we're learning that Jesus himself, as God, come to us in bodily form. He is the very message, mind, and mission of God. The message, mind, and mission of God. Now, many of the ancient Greek philosophers had used this word logos as a way to speak about this invisible or rational principle which governed the universe. But here's something much more direct, much more personal. This is God come to us in human form in Jesus as the message of God, the mind of God, and the very mission of God. And I think just this is so wonderful. This speaks to God, the majestic God coming down to us on our lowly level, communicating himself to us. It's beautiful. It shows us his heart of love and compassion and goodness toward lowly people like you and me. Let's say you're trying to get to know someone and that person is silent. So you're trying to get to know them maybe over dinner, maybe over the coffee machine or water, like talking to someone at school, but they're not talking. They're not saying anything. They're standing there silently. Well, how do you know about them, the things they like, their priorities, what they value? It's really hard. And so Jesus is God communicating himself to us in bodily form, words, events, actions, everything else. It's so beautiful. Okay, continuing, verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Pause. Okay, so here we need to fill in the details that we found from verse 14, and let's read that again. And so we find that through him, Jesus, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So here we're told of Jesus not only as Savior, but as Creator as well. Think of the mountains, the rivers, the stars, the birds singing, human life itself. This is Jesus. This comes from his creative heart. And another place we were reminded of this in the last series through the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, is the Son, meaning the Son of God, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining or upholding all things by his powerful word. So, so beautiful. Let's not miss it. Jesus is being spoken of in the most highly exalted terms. Is he a teacher? Yes, but he's more than a teacher. Is he a prophet? Yes, but he's more than a prophet. The singer of U2, Bono, you know, they've been around for decades, one of the most successful bands of all time, I think. He was interviewed about his faith in Rolling Stone magazine. And it was like, Jesus, Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? Here's what Bono's response was. He said, "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet who had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I am God incarnate. And the people say, no, no, please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase." What an interesting quote. It reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis said, the great writer, literary critic. He had been an atheist, but as he, you know, used his mind, did the research and studied and everything else, looked at all the evidence, he became a devout Christian. And he says, you know what? Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or who he said he was, Lord. Let's continue with verse 4. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind, or all humankind, or all people. The light, and this is our memory verse for this month, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, a couple of things. So in him, in Jesus, was life. And that's the first time that that word life comes up of 47 occurrences in the Gospel of John, a key theme. And it was life. And the life was the light of who? Did God keep it to himself? Was it just his own little thing? No, light of all people, of all humankind, for the rest of us. And so what is the light that is within us? Is it our own independence, our own wisdom, or our own strength, our own ability to solve problems or be morally good all the time? No, it's the life and the light that is in Jesus. Matthew Henry, the well-known Puritan commentator, thinking about these verses, said this: "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord," or "a spirit of a person is the candle of the Lord." That is just so, so good. Okay, and here are some of the details. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, what is darkness? Now, you know, just technically today, we think that, well, darkness is the absence of light, right? Sun goes down or someone turns a flashlight off, then darkness appears because it's the absence of light. But that wasn't really the thinking in the ancient world. It was more that, like, darkness had its own presence, had its own power. Okay, so people every day, right, the sun would come up and darkness would fade, and people thought, okay, that's the battle of light versus darkness, and light is yet again overpowering the darkness. And then at night, when the sun would go down, the stars would come up, and you know, all the shadows would emerge. People thought, okay, the darkness is now coming up and it's kind of fighting back against light. So it's this cosmic battle between light and darkness. And so with that in mind, all of a sudden this text kind of jumps off the page a little bit. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so the light, the life, which is in Christ, overcomes. It's not even a contest, right? And so this is the part of this cosmic battle that we are being told about. And the phrase "has not overcome it" could also be translated, "the darkness has not comprehended it," has not comprehended the light. It is somehow not only defeated, but it is baffled by this light and life, which is in Christ. Darkness has a certain swagger, but it never triumphs. And we end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, I want to share with you what this final thought. Let's return to that question that we started with. Is my life headed in the right direction? And that's a question many people have. Am I focused on the right things or the wrong things? Is my life headed in the right direction? We cannot be unclear about the response. Your life is always headed in the right direction if you are following the right person. Your life is always headed in the right direction if you are following the right person. There may be challenges, there may be uncertainties, there may be questions. You know, sometimes there may even be pain, but your life is always headed in the right direction if you are following the right person. Now, here's why we deduce that from what we've learned in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, written by a trusted intimate of Jesus, who walked and talked with him, so reliable and attentive that he entrusted his own mother to his care, just as he was about to leave the earth, and also written with accuracy and fidelity with the help of God himself, uses the strongest possible terms to communicate the capital importance of Jesus. He is God come to us in human form. As the capital W word of God, he is the very message, mind, and mission of God. Therefore, it makes sense that trusting him and following him is the very best possible use of your time, energy, priorities, and life. Okay, so let's say you want to learn how to make a great pass in hockey. You know, it's got to use the hockey metaphor. Okay, who are you going to talk to learn how to be a great playmaker? Are you going to talk to some chump off the street who doesn't know whether or not he's left or right-handed? Or you've got the opportunity to talk to perhaps the best playmaker ever to play the game, Wayne Gretzky. Or you could say Connor McDavid, Austin Matthews, Alex Ovechkin, whoever you want to put in there. Well, of course, you're going to talk to the person who knows. Maybe another topic. Let's say you want to talk to, you want to learn about, you know, the strategy of World War II and what nations were involved and what it was like. You know, who are you going to talk to? Some guy in his basement who never gets out of his pajamas and he only reads articles on Wikipedia? No. You get a chance to talk to Winston Churchill? Of course, you're going to talk to him. Well, when it comes to the very marrow of our lives, the Gospel of John goes to great lengths to speak of Jesus in the most highly exalted terms. He is God come to us in human form. Of course, we are going to want to align our lives with him. He is the very mind, message, and mission of God himself. Your life is always headed in the right direction if you're following the right person. Let's say that you're dead, okay? You're dead and you're having a conversation with Jesus. And you're having a conversation about this particular chapter of your life, as difficult as it is. What question is he going to ask you to evaluate your success at navigating this tough time? Is he going to say, okay, did you manage online learning perfectly? Or hey, did you learn at home perfectly? Or did you navigate homeschooling perfectly? Did you do that great? Did you avoid getting ill? Or hey, did you navigate your way through the complicated weave of all the various issues and passports and vaccinations and lockdowns and government regulations? Did you perfectly navigate all that? Is he going to ask you, hey, did you keep your feelings to yourself and put on a brave face and not let anyone know what you're thinking and pretend that you're mentally okay all the time? Or is he going to say, hey, did you have that great picture perfect holiday and you posted it online and made everyone else envy? No. My sense is the kind of question he would ask us. He would look at us, and with love in his heart, he would ask us, hey, did you keep your eyes fixed on me? Did you keep your eyes fixed on me? There's this thing called FOMO. I don't know if you've heard about this. It's an acronym. It started to appear in some dictionaries. FOMO, fear of missing out. apparently there's this like whole generation of people, various ages, trying to like, they're just afraid of missing out. So therefore, because of that, they always want to be connected to everything that is going on, right? To the latest social media trend, what the latest celebrity is saying, the latest book sensation, you know, the latest, you know, philosophical guru, whatever, you know, they just don't want to miss out, right? They need to be plugged in and kind of dialed into every single thing. In the words of Charlie Brown, good grief. The only way to truly miss out on what matters most is to miss out on Jesus. Friends, if you're barely holding on, you better be holding on to the right things. And the Gospel of John uses strong and powerful words to remind us and to give us confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ. Your life is always headed in the right direction, as difficult as it may be sometimes, and as just as the days might appear gray, your life is always headed in the right direction if you're following the right person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So with that introduction in view, I look forward to pilgrimaging through the Gospel of John with you. Amen.